Well, this morning I'd like to share with you a few thoughts here about the power of the Spirit. The power of God's Spirit is it's a pretty big subject, so I guess in a sense this in a few minutes here this morning it'd be kind of limited, but it is something that I spent some time here this past week especially thinking about, and this is what I have to share this morning. One verse I'd like to start off with reads, "Hearken, my brethren, hath not God chosen the poor things of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" Rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. That's in James chapter 2, verse 5. James here is kind of in the middle of speaking, but he is telling his brethren that those who are rich in faith are heirs to the kingdom. It's not a an exclusive verse that's saying that those that are rich can't be part of the kingdom. It's actually the opposite. It's an inclusive verse saying just because somebody is poor does not mean that they are excluded from God's kingdom. But on the contrary, we are rich in faith. Another verse I'd like to start off by reading reads this way. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Here again, another inclusive verse. The power of God's Spirit is inclusive. It's not limited by earthly power, we'll say, by wealth or riches, and it's not limited to who our family is. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It makes no difference who or whom, whichever one is correct, my parents are. What matters is that faith, being rich in faith that James spoke about. Flesh and blood cannot inherit, and it doesn't matter where we are economically, socially. None of that matters to God, but he desires us to have the power of his Spirit. So I guess I point that out to not get those things mixed up. Not to get those things mixed up in our lives. The passage I'd like to read here this morning is in Mark chapter 8. I'd like to read the first 21 verses here. This is the passage that I was meditating upon about the power of the Spirit, the power of God's Holy Spirit in a person's life. Mark writes, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And the disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmatutha. The Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. I'd like to stop here for a moment and say, this is one of these words here that I just read is the first part of the thought of the power of the Spirit. The disciples here, they reasoned. They reasoned among themselves. Okay, so just think about that for a moment, and we'll go on here in verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? So this is the thought, is in that verse 17. Why reason ye? Perceive ye not yet. So what's the difference? What's the difference between reasoning and perceiving? Jesus perceived, or Jesus encouraged them to perceive, but they were only able up to this point to reason. So that's kind of the idea here in my head is the power of the Spirit, the difference between reasoning and perceiving. So just to finish this section here, verse 18, Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? There's a reason. There's a reason they don't understand, but he wants to get them to think of what's going on. And you know, one of the things here that I've overlooked before when I've read this is just a couple of chapters before, he fed 5,000 people with, I forget now how many, was it 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? And now he feeds 4,000 people in... When before he had fed the 4,000 people, they asked the same question that they asked before the 5,000 people. It's like, how are they going to eat? The disciples were limited in what at this point in their walk with Jesus to what they could understand, and so that is the power of the Spirit. The word reason here in chapter 8. Was, from what I counted, there's 19 different verses or 19 different places in the New Testament that this Greek word is used. It's used for the word reason, reasoned, disputed, cast in her mind, mused, thought, and consider. Okay, so there, in the Strong's defines that word as deliberate. They deliberated. They talked amongst themselves. They worked it out. They logically came to a conclusion, is what they did. On the other hand, Jesus desired them to perceive, which is used 14 times in the New Testament, or at least in 14 verses, and that has been translated to understand, understood, think, understanding, and the same word again, consider. So, there's a little bit of a difference between the two, but what is the difference? Well, reason was always used in the idea that I'm going to think this thing out. I'm going to use my intellect. I'm going to use my past experience. I'm going to use what I have learned in life to come to a conclusion. And I can't blame them. I'd come to the same conclusion. If you have a few fish and a few loaves of bread, What other conclusion can you come to? The difference is to perceive. So to use a passage to get that point across, I'd like to read some in Luke chapter 12. The verse here is verse 17, the same word as reason. It's translated here, thought. And verse 17 reads, "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Again, a very logical conclusion, but lacking perception, lacking understanding. I'm going to read verses 13 to 17 to give us a little context. Luke writes, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life considereth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will bestow all my fruits and all my goods. He reasoned, and he came to a logical conclusion. Perceive. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Perceive, or that word that is translated perceive, is always translated in the idea of giving understanding, giving a full understanding, not a knowledge, not a reckoning, or I thought this completely through, but a full understanding, and the way it's always used is spiritually speaking. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verse there is verse 7, and the word is consider. Here it's translated in 2 Timothy verse 7 as consider. So Paul writes to Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. Now that understanding is a understanding of adding up one and one and getting two. And I really appreciate this verse even more than I did before, because God is saying he wants you to understand. It's not just a matter of he's going to give you a knowledge for the sake of having the knowledge, but he's going to give you a knowledge so it makes sense. He wants to give you a knowledge so that you can understand it, so that I can understand it, so that we know why we do the things we do, not just for the sake of here you go. Now, again, if we look back slightly, we see that in James chapter 2, verse 5, hearken, my brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? So it's not without faith. Its faith is still there. But he has a full understanding he wants us to have. I'd like to read the first 9 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, to give the understanding of what he's talking about. Paul writes, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except for he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, But the Word of God is not bound. He wants us to perceive these things to that fullness. Back here in Mark chapter 8, what did they fail to understand? What did they fail to perceive is the leaven, is the teaching that Jesus is trying to give, is don't get caught up in what they do. You know, it may look good, it may seem right, but it's not. Don't get caught up in their sin. Leaven is a word that he uses quite often for sin. Don't misunderstand that. And so, of course, they have no bread. Of course, they're hungry. Of course, he just fed lots of people. So what seems to be a natural conclusion to them would be, we have no bread. But that's not what he was talking about. The power of the Spirit is what gives that perception. It's not logical. It's not logic. It's not my sitting down and reading a book and figuring it out. Although he does desire us to be students of his word. So the couple of questions I had here is, how do we get here? How do we get to perception? How do we get from reason to perceiving? Well, my mind went to Jesus being our example. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, that reads, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus, I had, from what I counted, 19 times or 19 verses, I think it's 20 times in 19 verses, Jesus said, "Follow me." Following Jesus, and he gives a little bit more in here, in this verse, in verse 24, he says, "Come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow what I do." Do what I do. Well, what does he do? Well, he keeps going there too. What he does is sprinkled through the New Testament here, but one place that it's, one chapter anyway, that it's written a couple of times, or the idea is in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Very verily I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." He does what the Father does. That's what he. So it's not based on what he wants to do. It's based on what the Father says. This whole chapter 5 is that whole idea of Jesus doing what the Father does, and by implication here, we are to do as Jesus does and to do as the Father does. Also in verse 30, he says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Again, that very same idea we just talked about just a few minutes ago there. It's not what I want to do. It's what the Father wants us to do. In order to go from reason to perceiving requires us to give of ourselves, as it says there in 16, verse 24, and there's plenty others. I mean, this is just like I said, a really small portion. You know, I really would highly recommend spending time in John chapter 5 there, and the whole idea of Jesus just not doing anything except for what the Father tells him to do. It doesn't stop there, though. I guess I'd like to read a few more verses in chapter 8, verse 28. just maybe a couple of verses. I mean, it's the same idea here, the same point. It's really not the same thing over again, but it's the same attitude applying to different parts of our life. Verse 28 reads here, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." So lifting up Jesus is lifting up the Father. And so we're not going to leapfrog, you know, Jesus, you know, trying to get to God the Father. But lifting up him is, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Jesus, he doesn't want to leave us alone. So it's not a matter of, okay, now you have all the information, now you can do what you, now you have it. Go build your boat, go build your house, go build your ship, go build your whatever. No, he doesn't leave us alone. John chapter 14, here to turn a few more pages, I'd like to read verses 15 to 21 of the equipping that Jesus is going to do. To this point, he hasn't done yet. As he lives his life through, you know, teaching the disciples, obviously that has already been done. We look in the past and we can be thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus had made for the forgiveness of our sins. Here in 14, verse 15, I like to read, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and he will manifest himself in him." He will manifest himself in him. Isn't that a wonderful portion of scripture, that God will work through his people. How do we get from receiving to perceiving? Well, it's through Jesus. It's his sacrifice, and it's the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. There's one passage I can't pass up when it comes to the power of the Spirit, and that's in Acts chapter 2, speaking of the day of Pentecost. I'd like to just turn to that to give the, you know, the idea, the understanding of power, what power is available, what kind of power is available to his people. Here, in Acts chapter 2, it was a special time. There are those that were in prayer, and the Spirit of God fell upon them. And that's where we see the difference from churning from reasoning to perceiving. Not that this God's Spirit didn't fall upon people before that, because obviously that's not the case. God's Spirit did fall upon his people. But here we have the day of Pentecost coming, the promise of the Holy Spirit to dwell in God's people continually. I'd like to read verses 33 to 40. I just find it so hard sometimes not to read more, but just to try to get to the meat of the matter here. "Therefore, being by the right hand of..." Okay, let me just refresh myself where we are here. It's Peter speaking to the Jews that were around him. He says, right in the middle of speaking, in verse 33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear," which is them speaking in tongues by the Holy Spirit there. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked to their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they're asking, what do we do? We want to go from reasoning, in a sense, to perceiving. They want to lighten their conscience. Their load, their sin is weighing upon them greatly here. "Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The gift of the Holy Ghost is what brought, if we read through Acts and through Corinthians and Galatians and Philippians, and we see how the apostles lived their life, they lived their life with power. We look in the Gospels and we see that they were limited. And we are not limited because God has given his Spirit. We're limited by ourselves, yes. We're limited. Our sin does separate us from God, but the potential is unlimited. For a couple of examples, well, first, again, I'd like to just read a passage in 2 Corinthians, just as the idea here that there's a lot involved. I don't want to try to make it sound like it's that there isn't more involved. There is. There's a lot involved. As you read through there, you'll see all kinds of different things working together. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to read the first 10 verses, and it brings in a lot of different struggles that people have or have had in their past, and realizes that I'm not sure how else to say it other than there's a lot involved. So just to read these encouraging words to the Corinthians that Paul had in 6, the first 10 verses. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." So, I mean, that's what I mean here. We're talking about the grace of God is very important. I don't want to downgrade anything else. There's a lot of other important things here. Verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love, unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, are deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." It's a lot there. And in a Christian's life, there's a lot that goes on. And these words Paul was using to encourage the Corinthians. Now, I guess in my head, I'd like to use a couple of examples of people using the power of God. But I didn't want to use the apostles specifically because they held a special place. They had held a special job. They held a very special time, or we're in a very special time. Not that those things can't happen still. So I wanted to use what looked like ordinary people. So the first example here is in Acts chapter 9. It talks about Ananias. Here we have an example of a man who struggled with reasoning, and then he perceived. Read here, we see, whoops, the wrong book. And here we see that Paul had the vision, and he was brought to Damascus. In that vision, he was made blind and had scales on his eyes, and he couldn't see. And God spoke to Ananias. And start here in verse 10 of chapter 9, in the book of Acts. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And he said, and the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, and that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that the theme here of knowing God as being filled with the Holy Ghost? That this is just such an exact example of what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples. The disciples weren't able to get there because they didn't have the Holy Ghost, but Ananias did, and he was able to get there, and he fulfilled the job that the Lord wanted him to do. And the second and the last example I have here is in Revelation chapter 2. In the beginning of the chapter, we have here the different letters to the seven churches. In the letter to Ephesus here, I think it's the first seven verses. They read, Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I see the struggle here of life. The struggle of life is what, in part, the Church of Ephesus and the other churches were going through. But we see here at the end in verse 7 that those that have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Spirit can give that strength, can give that understanding, can give that perceiving. It has that power. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, to live forever in God's paradise because of overcoming the difficulties that this life has to offer. You know, it doesn't mean that once we become a Christian, everything is perfect and it's just going to be great. And, well, you know, sometimes it isn't that way. We have difficulties we go through. But he gives his Spirit to overcome these, and that's exactly what he desires us to do. As if we ever would find ourselves on the wrong side and say, you know, I just don't know what to do. Well, one thing the Bible tells us to do is to be filled with the Spirit. And then we can hear what God would have to say to us. Thank you for your time this morning.